The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And he gave his Son so that people would live and not die. The Gospel of John understands the world to be at enmity with God. That God's creation is separated from God, alienated, hence sin, decay, and death. I'll give you an example. The beautiful flowers. The world's a beautiful place, and no one can breathe. We sneeze, and we cough, and we go to doctors because we get sick. The most beautiful thing in the world makes us sick. And there's all sorts of things like that that show how we're in decay. We put things in our ears so we can hear. We put things in our faces so we can see. We're constantly at risk of this decay. And I'm not even going to get into the sin stuff. So out of pure love, God looks on this world and gives it his Son. And the word give kind of has this connotation of a gift, but it also has a connotation of the cross. He's giving him as a sacrifice. So in Jesus, the incarnate God, the Word of God, we experience the gift of life. Paul's reminder, therefore, echoes the words of John. You were dead in your sins, he says to his Gentile and Jewish readers. You were dead in your sins. We're born in sinful families to sinful parents. We have sinful siblings and sinful neighbors. We're surrounded by sin from the beginning, and we're not born loving God with our whole mind, heart, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. So we're born alienated to God. Paul identifies three ways that this death is manifest. We follow the ways of the world. In other words, we're good citizens of the world. A world which is enmity with God. If you look at your values, I come up with a theory. The reason most of us don't read the Bible is because our values conflict with the Bible's. Now, we all like to pull out the, well, what about the killing all those people in the promised land? You know, like we're morally superior. But basically, most of the verses I never hear about are the verses which would change our way of life dramatically. Mine as well. So that's one way. The second way is following rebellious spirits. Now, the spirits in the air, literally the air he's talking about is on ground level. It's not heavenly, it's ground level. And those rebellious spirits are the principles and powers at work among us that drive us to all the, you know, they call them the gods. We can call them demons. Call them whatever you want. Bad ideas. I don't want to get, but it's that stuff that we follow that's in rebellion to God. And the third thing is following our own minds and our own desires. I've said this probably a million times, but it's worth repeating. Unless if you can choose what you want, doing what you want makes you a slave to what you want. All right? And most of us end up in that slavery, not being happy with the outcome. It's when we do what we don't want to do a lot of times that we're at our best. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I think the way Paul talks about it is a little bit like, well, we used to do this stuff, but we don't do it anymore. And in my experience, that the struggle between life and death continues long after our conversions. That it's an ongoing thing. That battle has not stopped. That all of us are still seduced by the message, follow your heart. Do what comes naturally. That's certainly the motto of the Episcopal Church. I mean, I hear people literally saying that. I'm born this way. The way people are born is the way they're supposed to be. And Paul says, by nature, you're a child of wrath. Your natural state is to be at enmity with God, to be an enemy of God. So I think what how I would interpret Paul, I hope this is correctly, is what Paul's saying is, it's true, now you're a Christian. You don't do that anymore. However, it's more true that you're becoming a Christian, so you have to fight against doing it anymore. And I think that's the truer of the source. Now, I'm not doing doom and gloom here. We're not without hope. I want to go back to the original statement. God so loved the world. He loves this rebellious world. Paul says he loved us with great love even when we were dead in our sins. He repeats that dead in our sins twice in this letter. So even though the world's an enemy with God, God loves it. Even though we are dead in our sins, God loves us. We can trust in his love. Yet somehow, this reality is, even though we're children of God, we're still children of wrath. So how can it be? Well, I think it's important to define words. What does the word wrath mean? I don't think what it means is God is throwing furniture every time we mess up. That God's ranting and just so angry at us. This is the wrath of God. He says to each one of us, choose. And whatever you choose, I will honor. I will honor your choice. It's an awful thing that he did because of what we choose. It's not that he's mad at us and wants to hurt us and punish us. That's not the goal. Because it says, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. One theory is Jesus came to tell us all the stuff we need to do to go to heaven and not go to hell. Another theory is Jesus came and told us all things we need to do to experience life as children of God. Subtle difference, but a difference nonetheless. Salvation is a rescue mission. When Jesus came into the world, it's a world that had already chosen sin, a world which already embraced darkness, a world which already had rejected God. So the situation is terminal illness already. When he came, he was the Father's effort to save us. He came to heal, to forgive, to free, and to give us life. To free us not only from stuff out there, but most of all to free us from what's in here, our own selves. Primarily what he saves us from is me. He saves me from me. He saves you from you. The Holy Spirit, which we have, is at odds with the spirit of the age. That's why you have tension. That tension is the spirit of the age calls us in one direction, and the Spirit of God calls us in another direction. We have to cooperate. John's gospel says this. This is what judgment is. This is the judgment. Light came into the world, and people preferred darkness. Judgment isn't that God says, you're no good, you're bad, I'm throwing you in hell. He said, here's the light, and we ran and scurried back into our caves. John is saying, Jesus says in John, that God doesn't have to judge us. Our preferences already have. Our decisions already have. We prefer darkness because we prefer evil. I had a heck of a time with these readings. I wrote a lot of sermons the last 2 weeks. But they all, at some point, had me looking in the mirror and saying, man, you just like darkness and you prefer evil. And you're so evil, you pretend like you're this priest who's a good guy. And you trick a lot of people. And you all do the same thing. I see that stuff in you all the time. I hear it all the time. And the way we make decisions, how we make choices, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, all of it is not driven by our primary commitment to Jesus Christ. It's other things. And it's because we have been seduced by the heresy, which I think is at the root of every problem in the Episcopal Church. We believe that God loves us. That part is true. It's what comes afterwards. Therefore, everything's okay. If you're a parent of a child, you understand that loving someone is primarily dying on the cross. Because the choices they make are not solved by your love. No matter how much you love someone, or those of you with siblings, or with good friends, people you care about, who went into destruction. You can't love them out of drugs and alcohol, out of, you know, ruining their lives, out of all the things we do. God loves us, yes. But the heresy is saying, and that's all that matters. So everything's okay. God loves us, yet we remain in the darkness, and that choice has a consequence. The reason for Lent is for us to admit we're evil. That's why I break the rules and we do Ash Wednesday every Sunday in Lent. That's not what we're supposed to do. But I've learned in this church that your memory is about 6 minutes. And most of you forgot that you made a pledge on Ash Wednesday by acknowledging you're a sinner and saying, here's what I'm going to do. And most of our lives, all of us, me included, is spent like Lent. What's Lent? We admit we're sinners. We said all those things. Did any of you read that list and say, hey, can you come up with something that I do? This stuff is really not appropriate to my life. And we know because people like us do those things. Small children get blown up and there's, you know, murder and disease and starvation and all this stuff going on. Because people just like us, just being their natural selves, create a world like that. Lent's the time we say, I don't want to live that way. I want to get out of the darkness. And I'll end with this. One reason we embrace the darkness is because we're ashamed. And we're afraid. I guess that's two reasons. We're ashamed and afraid. That God couldn't love me the way I am, so we pretend like we're not, and then we don't come to God. So I'm just inviting you to really live Lent out, and so that we can become more and more the children of God that we're called to be. The first collection is for outreach.